Well, as Steve has already said, we extend our appreciation to each one who is with us today, especially to our visitors, those who are with us for the first time or not even the first time. We're glad that you're here. And we appreciate so much your presence, your being with us, your joining with us in our worship today. And of course, we encourage you, we invite you to come back and to be with us anytime that you possibly can. I want to draw your attention to some flyers at the back of the auditorium. On the two podiums at the back of the auditorium, there's some flyers for our upcoming gospel meeting. 3 weeks from today, we will be finishing our gospel meeting, a little bit different format this time than in the past. We usually begin on Sunday and run through Wednesday. But for this meeting, we're going to start on Friday evening. So we're going to do Friday evening, two on Saturday morning, two lessons on Saturday morning at 10 and 11 o'clock in the morning. And then we're going to finish with our regular times on Sunday. So we're going to have six lessons, Friday at 7 o'clock, Saturday at 10 and 11 in the morning. Thank you, Steve. And Sunday, our regular times. And so there are flyers on the back, and you'll want to encourage your friends and neighbors to come. A special topic that we're excited about and interested in is exploring Islam. Our friend from Tampa, Andrew Roberts, is going to be preaching this series of lessons. He has done extensive work in Islam, and he has presented this lesson, these lessons in several places around the country, always to good attention, always to great interest. He's had a number of those of the Islamic faith attend, imams attend his lectures. And they all come away respectfully, maybe disagreeing, but respectful at the tone in which he presents the lessons and the way in which he compares and contrasts. These are not political lessons. This is not about ISIS. This is about the religion of Islam and a comparison. And you'll notice the topics, differences between Islam and Christianity on Friday night. Exploring the Bible and the Quran on Saturday. Examining Jesus and Mohammed on Saturday. And then the crucifixion controversy on Sunday. Christianity can survive. And when Islam asks. Great topics. A great theme for the lessons. We're starting on Friday night, the 1st of June. So that's June 1, 2, 3. There's plenty of flyers back there. And I was going to mention there's two sizes. There's a full 8.5 by 11 size. And then there's a smaller card size that has the topics, and so you can pick up either one of those that is most convenient for you and for your purposes. Please pick some up this morning. We are less than 3 weeks away, 3 weeks from last Friday night. So let's be looking forward to that and be planning on that. What is the best gift that your mother ever gave you? Was it something that she gave you on Christmas or one of your birthdays or maybe a graduation present? Maybe it was a watch. Maybe it was a computer or, in more recent days, an iPad or a tablet of some kind. Maybe if you're really lucky, your mother and father gave you a car when you graduated from high school. Maybe she taught you a skill. That may be more valuable than the material things. Maybe she taught you how to clean. My mother taught me how to clean. She made us clean. She made us scrub in the kitchen. I had to learn how to do dishes. And so I can do dishes about as well. I don't like doing dishes, but I can do dishes. Mother taught me that skill. Maybe she taught you how to plant a garden and how to grow vegetables. Maybe she taught you some other skill that you have used in life. Recently, my son was talking to me on the phone. And he said, Dad, they just recently moved to Indiana. And one of the members of the congregation where he preaches was painting their house. And so he went over to help him paint some bedrooms. And he said, they were surprised how good a painter I was. You taught me well how to paint. And so I'm glad I taught him something. So what did you learn? Maybe you learned a skill from your mother. What's the best gift that your mother ever gave you? Well, as you're probably assuming by now, I'm not going to be talking about material gifts or even the kind of skills that maybe we learn from parents, even as valuable as those skills are. We're going to be talking about some spiritual gifts, not spiritual gifts in the sense that sometimes the Bible talks about tongue speaking or prophecy or some of those kind of spiritual gifts, but gifts that are spiritual in nature. Gifts that go to making us who God wants us to be. The example that our mothers set for us. So here on this Mother's Day, we're going to be talking about the best gifts that a mother can give. And the list probably could be endless. And undoubtedly you could add to it, but I've picked out four things I want to talk about, and so we'll get right to it. The first one I want to talk about is the gift of love for God. I suppose it becomes no more basic than talking about love for God. It's a basic Bible truth. Sometimes when I am in China, I give very basic lessons to individuals who have never studied the Bible before. And I try to draw them a picture of what the Bible is all about. And I do that, one way I do that is by talking about the fact that there's just one central thing to the Bible. And I say, you can really summarize the Bible in one word. What do you think that word is? Well, the word I'm looking for is Jesus. The word I'm looking for is Jesus. That the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament tells us about the coming of Jesus, and the epistles tells us that Jesus is coming again someday. The whole Bible is around this story of Jesus. But occasionally, and this has happened more than once, at least with some of them that know the Bible, and I will say, the Bible can be summarized in one word. What do you think that is? And sometimes they'll say love. And that's not far off from the truth, is it? Because Jesus is love. And God is love. The Bible says that God is love. And so that's another good answer to that question. A lawyer came asking Jesus the question. You remember the story from Matthew chapter 22, where this was the day, we oftentimes say the day of controversy or the day of questions. It was during the last week of the life of Jesus, and they came with several questions for him, trying to trap him, trying to make him look bad in the eyes of the people. And after they had asked him several questions already, finally a lawyer came and asked Jesus a question. The text says in Matthew chapter 22, trying him, trying to trap him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And the rabbis had debated this and talked about this. And Jesus says in verses 37 through 39, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so Jesus taught that the greatest commandment of our God was to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy strength, he says in another place, and with all of thy might. And a second likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so certainly we can summarize the message of the Bible as love, the love of God, the love of God for his creation. In Bible class this morning, we talked about mercy. Brother Brent led us in a discussion of mercy and how important that concept of mercy is. But he talked about how that concept of mercy is rooted in the idea of God's love. He is merciful because of his love, of how much he loves us. And that's what God wants from us. How does loving God display itself? And so as we make the connection, how does loving God, as he has commanded us to, display itself in the life of our mothers? Well, mothers, godly mothers, should show the love of God in their life. We're to love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. And God wants us to be those kind of people, and God wants us to live that in our lives. But think about the impact that mothers and fathers, and I'm not going to talk about fathers since it's Mother's Day, but much what I say applies to both. But the impact that mothers can make on the lives of their children by their teaching, by their words, by their example, by their discipline. And children will see our example. Children will see the lives that we live. Children can see what is really important to us by the example that we set. And so love for God is seen by putting Him first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In that context, He was talking about material things. Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what clothes, what you shall put on. Don't be anxious about those things. Those things are not really important. Those things are minor compared to the more important things of this world. Don't be anxious about these things. But He comes down in verse 33 to say, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things, God will take care of us. The righteous will not be found begging for bread." God's wishes for us, God's desire for us, is to love Him and to seek Him and to obey Him, to live for Him in this life. So seek ye first, put first the kingdom of God and all that stands for, the reign of God, the rule of God, God's righteousness, God's truth, God's love. In our lives, we need to be setting that example for our children. Same chapter, a little bit earlier, before he, really this is a segue between the other part of the chapter and the chapter part of the chapter we were just discussing, but he says in chapter 6, verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and despise the other, or cling to the one. You cannot serve, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Some of the later versions say, that's an older version. Some of the newer versions say God and money, God and material things. You can't serve both. Which one are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God in this life? Or are we going to seek our God and His will and His desire for us in this life? Are we going to seek money? Oh, I know we have to work for money. We have to have jobs and we have to provide for our families and all of those things. We have to put bread on the table. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what are we really seeking? Which one is our master? He says, you can't have two masters. No one can serve two masters. Which one is your master? Is your master God or your master mammon? Well, as mothers, godly mothers, show the example that God is the one who is truly our master. Other passages that talk about sacrifice. Matthew chapter 16, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, another passage showing that Jesus is saying, you must put Him first. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so, we're to put Him first. And so our young people, our children, need to see that mothers and fathers are putting God first. True love for God means putting Him first. Loving God and putting Him first must be seen in our example. Let's talk about some specifics of our example, the example of regular worship. And we should worship for lots of reasons. We should worship because it's commanded. We should worship because we should be wanting to worship and praise God. In Hebrews chapter 10:25, the writer tells us not to forsake our assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day drawing near. And so we should worship God because He deserves our worship and our praise. Again, I hearken back to our Bible class this morning. You think about the mercy of God. You think about the love of God. You think about the grace of God and all that He has done for us and all that He has forgiven us. And all the patience that He has shown towards us. But we should be desiring to worship Him. We should be desiring to say thank you unto Him as often as we can. And getting together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping with them and singing songs of praise with them and listening to God's Word and growing and maturing. An example of regular worship. But another reason is to show the example to our children of the importance. Our children will see what's important to us in our lives by our actions. Our children can know what's really important to us by our actions. I remember a father admitting this to me one time later in his life. He hadn't always set the example of worship that he should have. And he later admitted to me, he said, I could have been there more. I used my work as an excuse. but I could have been there more. And he says, it ended up hurting my children. Their son was unfaithful to the Lord. One of their daughters was unfaithful to the Lord. He said, I didn't set the example. They could see through that. They knew that I could have started my work a little bit later. It was up to me. I was setting my own time. He didn't set the example. Our example is powerful. Our children are young. They're watching mother and father. They're seeing our lives. They're listening to our words. They're listening to the things that we say, and they're watching the things that we do and the attitudes that we have and what's important to us. And they're being molded by that. They're being molded by that in their lives. And so all these things we're about to mention, the same point is there. So we begin with regular worship and how important that is. I just turned that off. What did I do? There we go. I hit the wrong button. An example of personal Bible study, 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. I've probably mentioned to you before this personal example. I hope you don't mind again. But my mother set this example. On this Mother's Day, I hearken back to my own mother and the example that she set. I can remember vividly my mother reading her Bible in the evening while I was watching TV, and I go into the bedroom to see my mother for some reason, and there she is studying and reading her Bible and studying maybe a commentary for the lesson that she was working on or that they were studying in Bible class. She did her lesson. She made us get our lessons when we were little. She made sure that we got our lessons filled out and all the answers put in there. She made sure about that, but she wasn't a hypocrite about it. She did her lessons too. She studied her Bible too. She set the example for us. So you would go into her kitchen, and she would be working in her kitchen, and her Bible would be open on the counter. And she'd be reading a little bit, then she'd work a little bit, and she'd go back and read a little bit, and she'd keep working and have that scripture in her mind while she was working. Well, she set the example. She set the example of godliness and an interest. It just wasn't a thing that she brought us to church and made us come to services. She loved the Lord in her heart, and she wanted us to imitate that. She wanted us to see that. She wasn't doing it to be seen of men. She wasn't doing it just to show us. She did it because it was really in her heart. But that set the example for us. Zeal for the Lord. Example of zeal for the Lord in His cause. Always wanting to serve. Always wanting to do more for others. Our children should see that in our lives. They should see that the work of the Lord's church is important to us. That it's not just a Sunday-only thing or a Sunday and Wednesday night-only thing. But that serving God is 24/7, 365. That we're there all the time. Whenever there's a gospel meeting, we are there. Whenever there's a work party, we are there. Whenever there's leaflets being handed out in the neighborhood, we're there to help. Whatever the church is doing, whatever we're participating in, we're going to be a part of that because that's most important to us. That's most important to us. Again, my parents made it very clear to us that worship and the worship and the kingdom and the work of the Lord comes first. That comes first to us. More important than Little League baseball games. I didn't get to stay at Little League baseball games on Wednesday evening. We went to Bible study. I played till whenever we got to the time it was time to go, and I went to Bible study. We didn't miss for school activities. We didn't miss for baseball games. We didn't miss for anything. Zeal for the Lord. Putting first things first. That stuck with me as a young person. It'll stick with our young people if we'll give that example. The example of how I should love others. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, love one another. And so in the Lord's kingdom again, we need to set an example to our children of serving others, sacrificing for others, even forgiving others. What do our children see in our attitudes? Do they see an attitude of serving others and being willing to sacrifice, to give up my time to go and help others? To forgive others when they ask my forgiveness. And so the children need to see these kind of attitudes in my life. Secondly of all, and probably the last three points of this lesson will all flow out of this first one because it's so basic. But secondly of all, the gift of growth in Christ. And this one fits well with the things we were saying about Bible study and improving ourselves. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our children need to see one gift that we can give them. Our children need to see that we want to grow in Christ. It never hurts to tell your children, "Mommy or Daddy made a mistake." Don't ever be so prideful that you cannot tell your children, "We made a mistake. I made a mistake." Children need to hear that. Children need to see that we're not perfect, that we're trying. They should see that you're trying to live a godly life, that you're trying to grow, that you're trying to mature. But when you make a mistake, admit that you've made a mistake. And say, "Mommy made a mistake. I'm sorry. Daddy made a mistake. I'm sorry. Daddy was short with your mother today in front of you children, and I should not have been. I let my anger get away from you, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me." Our children need to hear those things. They need to understand that we're not perfect, and we realize that we're not perfect, but we're trying to grow, and we're trying to do better. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. It's good to talk to children and to tell them, to communicate with them about things that we're doing to grow. "Mommy and Daddy are going to the special Bible study because we want to do better. We're trying to grow. Mommy and Daddy are going to these special classes on marriage because we're trying to help our marriage to improve. Mommy and Daddy are going to this or that because this is beneficial to us and helpful to us. Mommy and Daddy are sitting down this evening and we're going to listen to this sermon that we found online because we think it'll be helpful to us." Communicate those things. Don't just assume the children will understand those things. Communicate to them that we're trying to grow and we're trying to mature and we're trying to be more what God wants us to be. Those things are important. Those gifts are important to them. And so, Paul talks in Galatians chapter 5, in those verses 16 through 24, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And so in Galatians 5, 16, Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, that you would not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so he talks about being led by the Spirit. He talks about being about walking by the Spirit. And then he talks about not being led into the works of the flesh. He said, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he lists them. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit are these things: love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and all of these things. And so those are the things that we should be growing in. Those are the things that we should be maturing in. And our children should see and hear from us that that is our desire. That is what we are seeking. That is what we are wanting in our lives. And hopefully they will want it for their lives. The gift of self-discipline. This segues from what we were just talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Here in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And so he talks about the fact that one of these is one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We need to be having self-control. And we need to be teaching our children self-control. We all are aware of the fact there's not a lot of self-control in our society. I mean, we see at work, if you're in the workplace in the world, you see anger and slander. Are people talking and gossiping behind other people's backs and filthy language? And we see road rage out there on the streets. There's just not a lot of self-control, is there? People have not been taught, as children must be taught, self-control. It doesn't happen accidentally. It happens because they are taught. When I was in China recently, there's a couple American couples that have moved over there to help the work of the Lord in one of the cities. And one of the couples has 4 adopted children. And I was just amazed, because you just don't see it very often. I was just amazed at how well behaved her children are. Here she has four children in a foreign country, miles away from home or any help. They're about seven and under in age. And they're as well behaved as you can imagine. She says something, they do it. They're kids. They still bounce around and have fun and laugh and play. But she has them under control. And Mark, many of you know Mark from his visit here. Mark, my Chinese friend, he's just amazed. He's told me several times. He says, I'm amazed at Emily's kids, how well behaved they are. Because in China, for the last 20 years, 30 years, they've had the one child policy, and they've spoiled those one childs. Those households who have one child, because of just one child, and those grandparents just have one grandchild, they spoil those kids rotten. I mean, they have a generation of problems on their hands. In fact, they even realize it themselves. They call it the generation of the little emperors. The little emperors. Spoiled little rotten brats. And Mark is just amazed at how well these kids behave. But it doesn't happen accidentally. My sister raised four boys. And she taught them to behave. She taught them self-discipline. And she said, she would say privately, people come up to me at church and say, you have four so well-behaved boys. You are so lucky. And she'd say, I want to say to them, lucky? Lucky nothing. Has nothing to do with luck. She made them behave. You know, she swatted their little bottoms when they needed to be swatted. But more than just spanking them, she worked with them. And she didn't let them have a bad attitude. And she said, you're going to behave, and you're going to behave the first time, and you're going to behave with a good attitude. And you start training that very young with children, they will learn. They can learn. And so children need to be taught self-control. I remember an illustration from tennis. Some of you may remember John McEnroe and Bjorn Borg. That's a number of years ago now. But McEnroe was a brash, outspoken, nasty tennis player. And he cursed at the umpires and the referees and his opponents and everything else. And Bjorn Borg was the epitome of self-control on the court. And somebody asked him one day about that, asking him about McEnroe and how he behaved. And Bjorn Borg said, well, he said, when I was a young player, he said, one day I got mad when I was playing and I threw my racket and broke it. And my dad said, you're not playing for another week. Until you learn to behave, you're not going to play tennis anymore. Well, he learned to behave. He had a father that sat down on him and made him control himself. You can control yourself if you want to, but it's a skill that young people need to be taught. That's a gift. The gift of self-discipline is a wonderful gift. Train them early. Train them to behave. Train them to respect parents and teachers and authorities and elders. And you'll be giving them a great gift. And last of all, give them the gift of a peaceful home. Let's give our children the gift of a peaceful home. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 14 says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. How many people have you seen destroy their own houses with their own hands? And I'm not talking about their physical houses. I'm talking about their marriages or their relationships with the children. Don't destroy your own house. God knows what's best for our homes. I had the passage read this morning from Genesis chapter 2. Jesus quotes from it in Matthew chapter 19. He says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God began the home there in the Garden of Eden, and God knows what's best for the home. He created the home. He created marriage. He created the family. God knows what's best. God gives us the instructions. We need to listen to the instructions. The world no longer listens to the instructions. The world doesn't believe this. The world doesn't believe that God knows best. The world doesn't believe that the Bible knows best. The world doesn't believe that the instructions of God's word is the way to happiness and peace and contentment and having a good home. They believe they have better answers, and they believe they have superior answers to. And so what we see, what's happened to America in the last 50 years. What's happened since the 1960s, the late 50s and early 60s, when Dr. Spock and permissiveness took over our country? Well, things haven't got better in the home. Divorce is higher. Problems with children is higher. Problems in the school is higher. Problems in society is higher. And it all goes back to the home. That's my conviction. It all goes back to the home. Young people have not been taught self-control. Young people have not been taught that the Bible is the Word of God. And parents did not believe, because they didn't believe themselves. They believed that man could create a better system. Man could tell them better how to raise their children than God could. And because of that, we've left the principle. But let's not do it. Don't you do it. You listen to God's Word. God knows what's best for our family. And so listen to His Word. Listen and study. The writer of Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and an ornament about your neck." Listen to father and mother's teaching. And especially as we think about our Father who is in heaven, the instruction of our Father and the instructions that He has given to us. Children need to see a peaceful and godly home. Children need to see a father who loves them and is a strong spiritual leader. Not a tyrant, not a selfish bully, not an arrogant, selfish someone, but a loving father who loves God and respects God's word and is guided by Scripture and is trying to do the best he can and admits when he makes mistakes and brings his children to services and reads the Bible to them. And we need a mother who will follow God's instructions and who will love her husband and respect her husband, who is willing to submit unto his leadership, who is seeking to understand her divine role and will not listen to the voices of this world, does not seek to imitate the understandings of the wife and the mother and the world around us, but seeks to know what God says. And that will bring about the kind of homes that God wants. And our homes will not always be perfect. We'll make mistakes. But our children can learn in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The best gifts a mother can give is love for God, is the gift of growing herself in Christ, the gift of self-discipline, and the gift of a peaceful home. And as we said at the beginning, I'm sure we could add to the list. But these are some of the gifts that we need to be giving to our children. And they're more valuable than silver and gold. They're more valuable than stock certificates. They're more valuable than the gift of a little red Camaro. Although if you want to give me one, you're welcome to. But the things of this lesson are more important. Let's work on making our homes the very best they can be. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we want you to be a child of God. We want you to be one of His children. Father knows best. And our Father knows best. And our Father has guided us in His Word. And our Father has given us instruction. Instruction about His Son. And instruction about the hope that we can have through His Son. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you want to be, that you'll strive to be, that you'll long to be just what Jesus wants you to be. Believe in Him, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You can begin that Christian life. Live for Him today while together we stand and while we sing. Softly and tenderly.